Holy Gospel for this first Sunday in the season of Christmas, according to St. Matthew, the second chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. One day the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then that which was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." This is the gospel of our Lord. Well, this life is a mixed bag, is it not? There are great times of joy and celebration, and there are times of hardship and horror. Tragedies strike in this life. In this past year of 2019, there have been disastrous fires. Would it surprise you to know that more than 6,800 fires have been reported in California alone? More than 250,000 acres burned. A third of that amount was in the Cascade Fire in Sonoma County, which struck in October of 2019. Last year, you may remember, the Butte County Fire, or the Camp Fire up in Butte County, burned more than twice the amount of the Cascade Fire this year, devastating the land, the city of Paradise, California. Fires, inundating floods. Since March of 2019, at the cost of $2.9 billion, the Missouri and the Big Sioux Rivers overflowed their bounds, devastating Iowa, Nebraska, and other states of the Midwest. But this hardly compares to the flood that took place in Kerala, India, in August, leaving more than 100 people dead. Disastrous fires, inundating floods, devastating earthquakes. A quick Google search will show you that California has no claim to all the earthquakes in this world. In fact, in the year 2019, California only had one of the top 10 earthquakes, the largest being in Albania on November 26th, which took the lives of 52 people. We call these acts of God. Natural hazards outside of human control for which no person can be held accountable. Acts of God, as if God is held responsible, as if God is to blame. But not only do we blame God or account these things to God, these acts, there are other acts also that take place where God gets blamed. How many of you watched the bowl games yesterday on television? The college bowl games? Nobody? A few of you. Reed did. He watched every minute. The first game, Louisiana killed Oklahoma, right? Just totally won that game. They destroyed them. But not all was happy in Louisiana. 30-year-old Carly McCord, daughter-in-law of LSU's offensive coordinator, killed in a plane crash, along with four others yesterday. We read of tragedies in our lives, in our time, and we read this morning of the slaughter of the innocents, of boys 2 years old and younger killed by Herod. And many of us can look up into the sky and ask, why? Why, God? Why do you allow something like this to happen? Indeed, this life is a mixed bag, full of joy and celebration, full of hardship and horror. Let us pray. Almighty God, we humans are slow to accept blame, but quick to take the credit in this life. We pray this morning as we look into your word and as we see life for what it really is, that you would comfort us with your presence, that you would show us the way. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. The slaughter of the innocents. Do we really have to talk about this? I mean, it was just a few days ago that we celebrated the birth of this newborn king, his innocence, his purity, all that is holy and good, and now this, the slaughter of the innocents. Even our Bible, if you read along with me in Scripture, is titled Escape to Egypt, sort of glossing over this horrific scene that took place in Bethlehem. What is God's role in this? I have heard someone in our congregation remark that it seems almost impossible for God to act in this world without some sort of collateral damage. Why do these things happen? Why can't God work in a way where this kind of stuff doesn't have to be the result? The question of the goodness of God and the presence of evil or the presence of suffering, theologians have bandied this about for millennia. Even has its own name, theodicy, a good God and the presence of evil. How do you work this out? Well, because theologians have not been able to come up with a good conclusion, we need not be too frustrated if we leave the place today without having our questions answered. This is a deep, unfathomable mystery. When I was in seminary during my first year, one of the classes we took was a class where a small group of us, three or four of us, each met with our advisor. Every seminary student had an advisor, and I think every professor at the seminary had advisees. So we got to meet with our advisor for 1 hour a week, and we could ask whatever questions we wanted to ask. And I remember asking my advisor some of these big questions having to do with theodicy, the good God and the presence of evil and suffering and how this all works. And I remember my advisor telling me regarding that question and several other questions that I had, Eric, I want you to live with that question. Have you heard someone tell you that before? I want you to live with that question. Well, I'll tell you, I didn't want to live with that question. I wanted my question answered. I wanted him to tell me how to sort through all of this. I did not want to live with the question. But that's what we are faced with this morning, when it comes to a good God and the presence of evil. And I find it very frustrating at times to live with the question. But we cannot solve it, we cannot fix it, we cannot explain it away. Instead, we look to the testimony of Scripture, to the witness of the Word. What does the Bible tell us as a testimony, as a witness to who God is? The Bible tells us that God is unquestionably and profoundly good. That is the testimony. That is the witness. That is what we hold on to. The prophet Isaiah, which Diane read for us just a bit ago, the prophet Isaiah declares God's kindnesses and compassions. The prophet Isaiah even tells us that our distresses distress God. Our distresses distress God. Well, that brings up a whole different question, doesn't it? Why doesn't God just fix it? Why does God remain distressed? Come on. God has all power. Why doesn't he just fix it? But the witness of Scripture is that our distresses distress God. God's heart grieves when the hearts of his people grieve. Isaiah says, in his love and mercy, he redeemed his people. He carried them all the days of old. This is the picture of God. This is what is portrayed for us in this witness, this testimony. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus himself suffered. And because Jesus himself suffered, he can understand when you are going through suffering as well. I tell you, my heart was breaking as I was visiting with a member of my congregation, of this congregation, on the phone this past week, who was on the phone just gasping and expressing pain that he's going through in his life. And I told him how I wish I could just fix it for you. How I wish I could just say the words. I prayed with him over the phone, but how I wish I could just make it all better. And I wonder, why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God just fix it? But I'm reminded that God is not some sort of vending machine, that we insert a prayer and we pull out a healing. Sometimes we might, pull on the lever and wonder, what's wrong with this machine? But God is not a vending machine. God suffers when we suffer. Jesus experienced suffering and can understand when you suffer as well. That is no little consolation, to know that God has taken upon himself our human flesh, to experience life as we experience it, that he can understand in a deeper sense, we can say, and understand when you are going through those horrible times. So too, we bear witness to the goodness of God, and we respond in God-like ways to tragedy when it strikes. We cannot prove these things, even as we cannot prove the existence of God. But we can bear witness to God as we have come to know him in Jesus Christ our Lord. Matthew, the evangelist, the gospel writer, is writing to a particular audience. Matthew, as many of you know, is a Jew writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And so it makes sense that he begins his gospel with an extended genealogy. It's extended, but it's not exhaustive. He doesn't talk about every single person and the ancestry of Jesus. He tells even the genealogy in a specific way to communicate to his audience. But Matthew, a Jew writing to Jews, more than any other evangelist, quotes the Old Testament, refers to the Old Testament scriptures, and he talks about prophecy and fulfillment. Prophecy and fulfillment. We get it three times in the passage this morning. Just a word about that. Sometimes we think of prophecy and fulfillment as prophets making a prediction that hundreds of years later comes true. But it's a bit deeper, a bit more complicated than that. When the prophets are speaking, for instance, the first time that Matthew is quoting the Old Testament in our passage this morning, he quotes the prophet Hosea in the 11th chapter. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, Hosea is writing that. Hosea the prophet is writing about how God called his son, that is the nation of Israel, out of Egypt during the days of Moses and the Exodus. This is the major event in the Old Testament that Hosea is referring to. Out of Egypt I called my son Israel, my people Israel. I called them out of Egypt. I rescued them out of Egypt. And now, hundreds of years later, Matthew sees what's happening in Jesus, and he sees what's happening in Jesus as like that which took place hundreds of years before. What's happening in Jesus is a fulfillment, a fulfilling or a filling of a richness of meaning, that experience which happened years ago to which the prophet was speaking. Out of Egypt I called my son, back then, and in Jesus, the Son of God. The second prophecy he refers to is from the book of Jeremiah. As Jeremiah, we talked about, great is thy faithfulness already this morning. As Jeremiah is witnessing the exodus of the people from the land out into their captivity, they're passing through a town called Ramah, which is where Rachel was buried. And Jeremiah the prophet envisions even Rachel grieving for the children who are leaving the land and being carted away into exile. Well, Matthew takes that situation back in the days of Jeremiah, and he sees what's happening in the slaughter of the innocents, and he sees that it's happening again. It's happening in a new way, a richness of meaning, if we can say that, regarding the slaughter of the innocents. Rachel weeping for her children. Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, is the only one named in this passage. Mary is not given a name. Jesus is not mentioned by name. It's only Joseph who is given a name in this passage this morning. And God is using Joseph, this silent one who is faithful to God. God is using Joseph to preserve his son, to preserve Jesus in his early years, when Jesus, as I told the children this morning, probably had no recollection of these days and probably was as amazed as we are to hear the story about his early life. So what do we say about this text before us today? And what is our action? What are our action items, so to speak, when we leave this place to go out into the world? Well, I will tell you that this is the hard work of Christmas. And if you want something to do, there you go. The first thing is to combat evil. We see evil here in the passage before us today. We see what Herod was up to and what Herod did, and it not only happened back then in the days of the Bible, but it happens here in our midst. It happens in our world today. Evil is real. It is a force. We know all about this, and whether you believe that evil has an entity, which we call the devil, or evil is simply a presence which can take over even us when we suffer unhealthy states and can be overtaken by this evil, we are called to combat evil in the world. And this is no easy thing. When Scripture talks about this, It is to take the full armor of God to go out to do battle. This battle against evil is real. Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God, and his words are not an exaggeration. For evil is strong in our world. We must bring all that we have into this battle and equip ourselves with the armor of God to combat evil, to comfort the sorrowful. When these acts of tragedy, these horrific acts take place, what can we do but come alongside someone who was going through them? I mentioned earlier in the sermon about the fire in paradise last year. When that event took place, our congregation had connection to someone who lived in that town of paradise. We received an appeal from this person, and our church council decided to send an offering to assist this person in her time of loss. Just a few days ago, a year after this event, received a note to our congregation thanking us for our generosity to care for this person. We comfort the sorrowful when they go through difficult times. Our response to tragedy in life, we commit ourselves to combat evil, to comfort the sorrowful, to commit ourselves to love in a world of hate, to light a candle in the darkness rather than simply to curse the darkness. One of the quotes I love and I've lived with for years says that I will not gratify the devil by becoming discouraged. I will not gratify the devil by becoming discouraged. To commit to love. Well, I was speaking with a young couple recently traveling in the midst of their vacation, and they decided that they were going to do something to do this, a commitment to love other people. So they went and purchased items of comfort, blankets to provide warmth, food, hygiene kits, kind of like what we do here in our congregation with the hygiene kits and the people helping people. So they've got together these bags of blessing toward others. And as they are journeying on their vacation, they've got these bags all ready. And now the opportunity is to meet people in need, to have conversations with others, and to see who God will bring into their midst, how they can bless them with the love of God. A commitment to love. Another way we respond to tragedy. To combat evil, to comfort the sorrowful, a commitment to love. And if you still have energy, if you still have energy to do more than that, to confess the truth. To confess the truth in a world that has gone mad. To communicate Jesus in word and in deed. And we need to do both. Our job is not to convince others. Conversion of the human heart is not our business. That business belongs to God. But we simply commit ourselves to confess the truth, to bear witness to who we have come to see in God and know about God, to bear witness to the kindness and truth and deeds of loving service and sacrifice. Combating evil, comforting the sorrowful, committing to love, confessing the truth. These are the acts of God, who sent his beloved Son into the world to give us an example of what a life fully lived in God looks like, and to send Jesus as our sacrificial Savior, this one who calls us to follow in his steps, to the honor and glory of God. Let us pray. O Lord God, in the midst of this life, in the midst of joy and sorrow, of celebration and hardship, you remain faithful, and you call us in this life to be witnesses to you in our words and in our deeds. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would submit ourselves to you, that we will humble ourselves before you, even as the Magi did, laying down their gifts, and that you would work in us to care and to preserve your people in this world. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, and we pray that you would create in our hearts hearts of faith that will follow. In Jesus' name, amen.